You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete.
Good afternoon, everyone. We're supposed to talk about facing difficulties. But let me just say something for everyone. Who have you experienced something like this? That you feel like sometimes one of the specialty of God is to mess up your plans? If you are someone who plans your week, you are a planner. You're not the spontaneous kind of person. You've figured out things already. And for some strange reason, God comes in and he messes up your plan simply because he wants to give way to his will for your life. Now, I'm sharing that because today, we've toiled and prepared for the last installment of our series called Facing Troubles. I would appeal to you to check out our podcast on the path to greatness. I think that's very relevant for every single one of us. Now, anyway, going back to what I just said, on our way here this morning, I felt like God would want us to get into a certain passage in the Bible. This for this specific Sunday. We don't do this often. Just for today, instead of finishing our cross week series, we are going to go to the book of Romans. We'll just go and look into Romans chapter 1. And what we're going to do here today is we will read from verses 8 down to verse 18. It says here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. So take note of that. He was called to be an apostle. Meaning to say, he holds an apostolic office. Set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now look, from verses 2 to 4, I need to explain this now. That is the object of our faith. Verses 2 to 4, that's the object of our faith. Now let me read that. Verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Take note of this. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Verses 2 to 4 is the object of our faith. That's who we worship. Amen? Verse 5 is the evidence of our faith. Verse 5 says, look at this one. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about, look at this one, the evidence of our faith, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, the churches in Rome, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's our text. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Last verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. All right, what do we have here? First, like what I said, we have here a man called Paul who holds an apostolic office. So meaning to say, if it's someone who holds an apostolic office, he oversees the believers, he oversees a lot of things. He gets to oversee the pastoral work, the ministry, the advancement of God's kingdom in the different churches that have been planted thus far, at least at this point. Then, since this is an epistle or a letter to the Roman churches, here's basically what we have. Rome at that time was not the Rome that we have in our mind right now. Today, if you say Italy, if you say Rome, it's like, man, every one of us would want to go to Rome because it's such a beautiful place. It is indeed a beautiful place. Never been there, but we know that it's a beautiful place. But at that time, I want us to understand that Rome, Let me just put it this way. Rome was a place where everything that is foul and evil in the eyes of God are actually growing. Meaning to say, Rome was a place that may cause you to violate your conviction as a Christian. And at this point here, when he was writing the letter to the church in general, Paul has never been to the churches in Rome. Paul would go from one place to another. He would encourage the believers. He would write letters to them. So this is one of those letters. But the thing here is that he has never been to Rome. Yet his heart was for the Roman Christians, for the Roman saints, for the Roman believers. It says here, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. So first question that we have here is this one. Why was Paul, being an apostle, being a leader, why was he so proud? Have you ever been proud of someone, perhaps your groupmates in school before, because they did such a fantastic job? You know what I'm talking about, right? So Paul being a leader here, Paul being an apostle, was so proud of the churches in Rome. He was like saying, I thank my God for you. Question is, why? Why was he so proud of the churches in Rome? So it gives us an explanation here. It says here in verse 8, it says here, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Reason is, look at this one, because your faith is proclaimed into all the world. What do we have here? Let me just put this down to our level here today. He was looking at the churches in Rome from a distance. He was writing a letter to them, and he was thankful to God for them. You get a picture? He was thankful to God for them. Now, let me just put this in our perspective here today. What makes a church impressive? Have you ever thought of that? What makes a certain church like this local church impressive? Perhaps for some of you, our answer could be, I would figure out that a church is impressive if you come here, and what makes you say, wow? Is it the lights? Isn't it wow to have a 75-inch TV right here on the stage? Isn't it such a wow factor to have two other 65 inches of TV on the side? Isn't it a wow factor? Isn't it impressive of us to have an air-conditioned place such as this one? You know, there are churches who would even hire what they call an experienced engineer. And their job description in the church is to engineer an experience. So it's kind of like Disneyland. If you go to Disneyland, all of your senses are engaged, whether that's your olfactory, your sense of smell, or your sense of sight. It attracts you. It engages you, for that matter. Now, for some churches, that is the ultimate goal, to attract those people who are seeking God. Or perhaps for some of us, it could be the structure. Aren't you impressed that you have a church that has a chandelier on two sides and stuff like that? That you are in a place called the Spanish Heritage. What makes a church impressive? If you put this in our context right now, we will have different answers. In fact, for some of you, you listen to preachers on YouTube, and that's totally fine, as long as that's a biblical preacher right there, and you are impressed with my goodness, I can't believe that pastor has a tattered jeans while preaching. And for you, that's something that's so impressive. You're impressed, perhaps, with the music. Now, we have different opinions of what an impressive church is. Now, let's take the words of Paul, who holds an office of an apostle, who holds an apostolic office. So my question for Paul now is, what for him makes a church impressive? What makes an impressive church, Paul? And his answer is, because your faith is proclaimed into all the world. He was so thankful to God for this church, because this church have displayed their faith in the gospel, and they're bringing that message of the gospel out there. Are folks catching this? So meaning to say, if an MC comes up here and tells us, we are Victory Dumaguete, and we are here to honor God and make disciples, it's not a victory thing. It's the very commission of God. So as a church, as a congregation, if we want to impress God, then we ought to proclaim the gospel. We ought to proclaim the gospel. So my question for us is this one. When was the last time that you have preached the gospel to someone? And take note of this one, friends. If I tell my office mates, God loves you, that is not the entirety of the gospel. Pastor, I told my office mate the gospel. What did you tell him? I told him, God loves you. There's more to it. Have we preached the gospel to the people around us? Why? Because if we want to get the affirmation from God, then we ought to do what Paul was telling us here. That they were proclaiming the gospel into all parts of the world. It says here in verse 9, "For God is my witness," he says, "whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers." Let me just pause there for a while. First things first, before we proceed, because we're going to unpack all of these verses. First things first, what is the gospel? Have you ever thought of that? What is the gospel? You know, what I love about this is every time we say what is the gospel, there are a couple of things that were given to us that we can memorize as to what the gospel is. A summary of the gospel can look something like this. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Christ Jesus. He lived the life that we should have lived and died the death that we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving that he is the Son of Man and offering the gift of salvation to those who believe. That is the gospel. But I hope and pray that that is not just a confession for you. I hope and pray that that is not just something that we memorize. Because for Paul here, it is important in the eyes of God that the gospel will be preached or proclaimed into all the world. Let me just go back to verse 9. "For God is my witness whom I serve." The word "serve" here is the same root word with the word "worship." In fact, in other translation, it would say "worship." So it was like saying, "God is my witness whom I worship or whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Now, let me just pause there for a while. He says, God is the person, or God is the one that I worship, or God is the one that I serve. Now, who am I? You are an athlete. Yung totoong athlete, ha? Yung talagang may coach, yung mga ganun, hindi yung mga nangangarap lang. Pagka-athlete ka, meron kang coach. Coach, ba't taga-bigay ng pep talk? Let's talk about basketball for a while. In the basketball, you have the first 24 minutes, 12-12 in the first two quarters, and let's say you're down by 12 points. Your coach will bring you to the dugout and he will devise some plans for you and he will give you a rah-rah-rah pep talk. You know what I'm talking about? He will charge you up. The moment you get out there in the dugout and start the third quarter, you try to rally your team with you. And that is what you do in the dugout. Let me tell you something, friends. I want you to understand this. When you say that you have been saved, you were saved to serve. You were not saved by God to sit there. We were saved for the purposes of God. Now, every single Sunday that you're here, I want you to understand this. This is a mere dugout. This is a mere dugout conversation. But the real fight is out there. The real fight is applying every single thing that we talk in the corners of this room. We have been saved to serve. Then he starts telling them that without ceasing, he says, "I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may now at least succeed in coming to you." You know, Paul tells the church in Rome, he says, "I mention you always in my prayers." Let me talk about prayer for a moment because it says there. Let me talk about prayer for a moment. Look at this. I haven't met a person who would grumble to me as a pastor and tell me, "Pastor, I've been praying too much." Anyone can come up to me and tell me, "Pastor Archie, it's getting so tiring. You have to juggle school, juggle this thing. Can I relax for the next 2 weeks?" But I've never encountered anyone who would tell me, "I prayed too much. I've been praying and praying and praying. Is there something else that I can do?" I want you to understand this. When it comes to prayer, wala pong kota yan. So ang tanong ko po sa inyo ngayon, do you live a prayerful life? Do we live a prayerful life? Why? Why do I ask that question? Why? Because Christianity, as we say, is a relationship with Christ. And if you're claiming that you are a Christian and you're claiming that you have a relationship with God, when was the last time you've actually talked to him? When was the last time you've actually listened to him? Can you go on a day? Can you go on for 2 hours without talking to God? By saying prayer, I'm not saying you're 3 hours of prayer, you're 4 hours of prayer. I cannot do what Tita Edith is doing. She can pray from 3 a.m. up until 6 a.m. Well, that's for them who really have the gift of intercession. But for us,
Do you communicate with God? How is your prayer life?
Do we actually pray as much as we tweet? Do we actually pray as much as we scroll our Facebook? How is our prayer life? Why is that important? Because prayer is an attitude of dependence. If you're not prayerful, it tells me that your confidence is on your own flesh. But prayer tells me, Lord, apart from you, I am nothing. Prayer tells me that, Lord, I'm gonna preach out there, and without your grace, Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, far be it from me, Lord, to rely on my own eloquence. It's not even about that. You know, sometimes when we pray, we're more conscious of the words that we need to say instead of just crying out to God. You know, realize that if you go to God's word, you'd realize that God puts attention to a spirit that is broken before Him. When was the last time that we were broken before God? Well, I'm not saying that you're broken before God because of circumstance, because, Lord, I don't have money today. Lord, I had a big fight today. Well, that is a sign of brokenness. But you know, at the end of the day, I want us to understand that brokenness is not circumstantial. Brokenness is a disposition. It's an understanding of our need for God every single minute of our life. And the funny thing here was, it tells him, look at this one. And I mention you always in my prayers. Who only have received text messages from friends asking you for prayers? Bye, paliko pray ani be. All of us, right? Now, who may can honestly say that there were times that you've received a text message but you failed to pray for them? Guilty people, come on out. The verse before that, sabi ni Paul, I mention you always. Listen. When was the last time we mentioned Ronel, we mentioned Matt, we mentioned someone to God? Kasi malamang, ang laman ng prayers natin lagi, Lord, tuition ko, Lord, yung promotion ko, Lord, yung bakasyon ko sa Hong Kong. Lahat ng friends ko, nagpunta na ng Hong Kong, Lord. Ako hanggang ngayon, Lord, Hong Kong noodles pa lang. It's one thing to think of someone. It's another thing to mention them to God. And tell them, Lord, my friend right here, Lord Ronel, is getting married. Lord, I pray that you would provide for him. I pray, Lord, that you would protect Julie. Give her the grace, Lord, to understand Ronel. Yung mga ganun bagay. Biro lang. But my point is, have we actually prayed for people? I appeal to everyone, please. Sana po ang laman ng prayers natin, hindi po puro sarili natin. Sana po ang laman ng prayer natin, puno ng pangalan ng ibang tao. Because Paul, as an apostle, he gives us a picture here that he starts mentioning you, the Roman church, always in prayers, asking that somehow by God's will, I may not at least succeed in coming to you. Now look at this one. He says, for I long to see you. Come here tonight, are missing someone. Come on now. When you miss someone, what do? For those who are 40 years old up, you write letters to them. For the younger ones, you DM them. Is that right? Here's a realization for me. I became a Christian in 2004. My disciple told me, Archie, now that you're a Christian, I'd like for you to read the book of John. Tinanong ko yung disciple, sabi niya, wala lang. Tapos afternoon, I started reading the book of Acts, especially the accounts of Paul in the second half of the book of Acts, and the epistles, the Pauline letter, the letters of Paul. Here's what I realized that every time I read about Paul, I have a mindset about him. Ang mindset ko kay Paul, feeling ko si Paul sobrang stricto. So I felt like every time I read the Bible, he would rebuke people. He would rebuke Peter. He was so passionate that he would rebuke people. As an apostle, as someone who holds the office of an apostle, he would go to the Judaizers and rebuke them. He would remind the Galatian church and would tell them that they have to get their acts straight and stuff like that. I had this mindset of him, I mean, this is a very firm and a very scary guy for that matter. If I go to the book of Romans, I realize, man, this is a different kind of Paul. It's like telling them,
Roman church. He's never met them, and he tells them, "For I long to see you." It's like saying, "I miss you guys." It gives us a picture that when it start talking about church community, every time we start talking about people, people are not project. Paul gives us a picture that every time you raise a guy in leadership, you're not looking at them, "I'm this person right here, I'm going to turn this into my project in the ministry," submitted by Archie Lim. But it's not something like that. At the end of the day, he reminds us the church community is all about relationship. That we can get with our Christian walk in our life being rebuked here and there. Why? Because there is a foundation of trust. And that is why Paul would start teaching people, he would start correcting people. Why? Because there's such love that binds them together. He tells them, "I long to see you." Look at this one. Let me read further. "That I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." Look at this one, verse 12. I love this. It says here, "That we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith." Here comes a guy who gives us a position, who gives us a posture of humility. Paano ko nasabing humble si Paul? Paano ko nasabing hindi mayabang si Paul? Number one, he's the most gifted person, yet he's the most prayerful one. Number two, he holds the office of an apostle, and he can come in and barge in any meeting and tell them, "Oh, you guys, listen to me. Receive impartation from me." But that is not the case. He tells them, "I want to be encouraged by your faith as well." So he has an attitude that "I have not arrived yet. I'm more than willing to be encouraged by the faith that you have." Do you folks realize that we get to encourage each other in the faith that we have? Let me just proceed. It says here, "I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often been intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles." And look at this one. Verse 14, verse 15, and verse 16. These are called the three IMs of Paul. The three IMs of Paul. Let me start with the first one. In verse 14, it says here, "I am." He tells them, look at this one, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish." Now look at this one. The context here is the gospel, the message of the life, the death, and the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what he tells them. He tells them, "I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians to preach this gospel." Let's start talking about this for a while. Who are the Greeks? The Greeks, at least in this context, we have to understand, the Greeks are the polished people, the educated ones. The barbarians, if you read history, you come to understand why the barbarians were called barbarians. Barbarians were called barbarians because when they start talking, you don't understand them. What you hear is that bar, 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 bar. So that's actually mockery. "Oh, here are the bar, bar, bar. Barbarians are here." But it tells Paul, "Whoever that person is, give them to me, for I am under obligation to them. I am under obligation to preach the gospel." And what does it mean, friends? How does this translate to all of us? Now look at this one. It's something like this. I have here with me 1,000 peso bill. If I go to Kevin and tell Kevin, "Kevin, look, I have here with me a 1,000 peso bill. I'm gonna give it to you, Kevin. Bro, gamitin mo yung perang yan. Pambili ng polo, Spotify, pang download ng lahat ng K-pop para hindi ka na mag-torrent." Sa pag-alis ko, pagkabigay ko kay Kevin, yung pera kay Kevin na yun. So hawakan niya yung 1,000 peso. Alright, meron ako pambili na ito. Meron ako pang kain. Meron ako pang treat sa mga wina one-to-one ko. But it's a different thing if I come to Kevin and tell him, "Kevin, I have a 1,000 peso bill here. Look, Kevin, if you see Mav later, kindly give that 1,000 peso bill to Mav." So what happens here? It gives us a picture that at this junction, it's quite different now. Why? Because now Kevin is under obligation to give that 1,000 bill to someone that God is basically giving to him. So the gospel is like that. The gospel tells us that you have been reconciled to God through the ministry of reconciliation, but you have been given the message of reconciliation. At the end of the day, preach the gospel. Some of you here have been a Christian for quite some time now. When was was the last time you preached the gospel to someone? Because at the end of the day, I want you to understand, we are under obligation to anyone. Do you realize, friends, that whether you are in a tricycle, you are in a pedicab, you're in line in BPI, you are somewhere in McDonald's or wherever, do you realize that for some strange reason, the Holy Spirit is giving you a hunch? The Holy Spirit is giving you a nudge to go talk to someone. You haven't fully engaged someone until you've preached the gospel to them. At the end of the day, friends, our 85 years of life here on earth, 93, 95, 98, if you're a vegetarian, whatever. After that, we will stand in the very presence of God and we will give an account as to how we lived our life. Would you want God to tell you, Archie, you've missed so many opportunities to preach the gospel that I have given you, the gospel that saved you? Many of you here, your parents aren't saved yet. Many of you here, your dad is not a Christian yet. Many of you here, your brothers, your sisters, your friends aren't saved yet. Is that an accident why God has chosen you to preach the gospel to them? Then it starts telling us, I love this because it starts telling us in verse 15, the second I am, he says, so I am eager to preach the gospel. Now look at this one. First one, he says, I am under obligation. The next one, he says, I am eager. You get a difference. You could say that I am under obligation. Men in this house, listen for a while. I hope you're not here because you're obligated. I hope you will be men who's not dragging yourself to church, church, na naman, church, discipleship classes, na naman, worship, worship, na naman. Why do I say that? If you realize the fight between David and Goliath was not a fight between two armies, that was the fight between two champions. If the champion falls, the rest of the army fails. If the men of the society, the champions of the society will not stand up for God, the rest of the family, the rest of the institution, the rest of the society fails. Are you obligated or you have the eagerness to preach the gospel? It says here, I am eager to preach the gospel. The word eager there is the same word that simply means forward leaning, heavy breathing. You know what I'm talking about? It's like during Christmas time, there's a shortage of chicken in Dumaguete. You're right there in front of Robinson's at 8 in the morning, first in line. And the moment the door opens, you're more than willing to push everyone aside and go grab those dressed chicken, hoping that there's no churchmates around. If you've seen videos of Black Friday sale in the station, that people are more than willing to fight for each other just to be the first in the line. Paul was like that, but his eagerness is to preach the gospel. He's not just obligated, but he's more than willing to have the passion and the zeal to preach the gospel. My prayer for all of us is this one. Ang prayer ko po is this one. Ang prayer ko po, lahat po tayo darating sa point na we're not just dragging ourselves to church, that this will not just become a tradition for you. Sunday, 5 to 6:30. Mag-overtime na ang preacher, so 6:45. Dinner, 7. Are you still excited for the things of God? Perhaps for some of you, you've been a Christian for quite some time now, and you know, the excitement, the enthusiasm have already dissipated. I hope and pray that you will encounter God in a fresh way, that you will be eager to preach the gospel. Look at this one. So I am eager to preach. It says here, preach. Come on now. Catch it? Preach. Come on now, preach. No one gets saved just by seeing your changed life. What a changed life that Ed's has. What a changed life that Glevin has. But they don't get saved. They're going to be damned in hell unless you preach the gospel. Unless you come to a point and tell them, you know what, you need to hear this. Let us sit down. I'm going to buy you coffee. I'm going to get you whatever you want, whatever food you want, as long as giving me the next 30 minutes to listen to what I'm going to say next. For some of you, you need to do that to your father. For some of you, you need to do that to your brother. Before it's all over, this lifetime offers us the opportunity to repent after this lifetime. There's no more repentance, friends. There's no repentance in hell. People will not say, ouch, that hurts. I'm sorry, Lord. There's no saying sorry in hell. Sinfulness will be full blown. No one gets saved just by watching your cute tweets about God. No one gets saved just by looking at how wonderful your family is now that you are a Christian. People get saved only through the preaching of the gospel. When was the last time that we have preached the gospel? It says here, for I am not ashamed. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. You know what I love about this verse? I so thank God that the period is not here. I so thank God that, Lord, the period is not here. So it gives me a picture that there's hope for the world. A lot of times we keep thinking about the needs of people, felt needs. Yeah, that's true. You look at all social issues out there, felt needs, poverty, all of these things. The real need that we have is the salvation of our souls. The real need of people in Nigeria, in Africa, in Cambodia, in Myanmar, whatever refuge, their real need is the gospel. And that's a message given to every single one of us. It says here, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is what? The power of God. You know what it means? It simply gives us a picture that the only thing that will change lives in this world is the gospel. And the power doesn't lie in your eloquence. I cannot do that because I'm not as good as Martin. I'm not as good as Jairo. It's not about you. It's not about your eloquence. You know, power doesn't lie on the loudness of our voice. The gospel message in itself holds the power that will implode in the spirit of the people and change their lives forever. That is why Paul tells us, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Whatever it takes, whatever persecution that I may have, even if people call me, pastor. Even if people would call me names, I know for a fact what I have in my hands. I know for a fact what I have in my mouth. That this very message has the power to change your life. For he says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. The Reformation in the 1500s started with Romans chapter 1, verse 17. A message that struck Martin Luther himself. Romans chapter 1 verse 18, one of the perhaps scariest verses in the Bible, it says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. If you've been to Manila lately, if you're watching the news, you're following the news, you know for a fact that there's a water crisis in Manila. You turn on the faucet, there's no water, unless perhaps if you're in the mall or somewhere, or in a condominium or what. But in ordinary household, there's issue with water. And of course, when there's an issue of water, the highlight is always the dam. At least in Manila, they call it the Angat Dam. Now, what is a dam? A dam is something that holds water. Is that right? It's a reservoir of water. It holds water. Now, from time to time, they need to release water. Now, look at this one. Imagine if you are standing there below the dam, and they start releasing the water. They start opening the gates, and down goes the water. Friends, look at this. It's not going to be a funny experience. You're gonna be dead. Hindi to parang, wow, hot shower. No! That's not a shower. You're gonna be dead. I want you to understand this. The wrath of God will come down so hard to every single one who is not found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your obligation is to snatch them out of that place. And that happens only when you preach the gospel to them. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The only hope that we have is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the whole world, according to Romans chapter 2, verse 19, the whole world will be held accountable to God. There's no such thing as a seeker because the Bible teaches us that no one seeks God. The only escape out of that place is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that every single one of us here in Victory Dumaguete, that every single one of us will have the burden to preach the gospel. It is a basic Christian responsibility that God has given us. It is a sacred calling, a sacred privilege. Do not hoard it. Let it out. Preach it. Because that is the only hope that will change lives of people, that will change families, that will change institutions, that will change the world.
You just heard a message from Victory Dumaguete. For more messages like these, or to access other resources, please visit victorydumaguete.org or like our page on Facebook.